Happy New Year. I'm not one to make New Year's resolutions. However, I brought my watch up here. I'm putting it right here. And my resolution is to try and get us out at a reasonable hour. Because we have a whole book to cover this morning, the book of 2 John. If you will turn there in your Bibles, or if you have your phones, turn there. 2 and 3 John, we're going to hit 3 John next week. These are very small books. They're the smallest books of the Bible. And 2 John has the distinction of being the only book written to a woman. And that might make it a little bit more special as we go through 2 John. It continues in our series in John, in the epistles of John. 1 John, we just finished last week, or a couple of weeks ago. And now we're going to continue with the themes that we saw in 1 John of what we know. And we're going to add a specific application in 2 John. The overall theme of 2 John is that in the last days, the true test of love is going to be preservation of the truth. We really can't have one without the other. So let's get started. Verse 1. Are we up there? Good. Yeah, it works. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So John comes to the letter and he presents himself as an elder. He doesn't present himself as an apostle. And he uses his age, not only his physical age, but his time in service for the Lord as an elder. His office, his authority, his status, the fact that he knew Jesus as he walked the earth. And he addresses the chosen lady as the elder. It's at once an office with authority, but at also the same time, he's not using his full authority. And he's coming saying, I have a message for you. Please listen. Please listen. The woman, the chosen lady, is a respected person in the church. She's loved. She's active in the assembly and in the community. She's obviously following Christ, and some of her children, we're going to find out, are following Christ as well. She falls into the same category as other women in the New Testament, Mary and Lydia and Priscilla. And the elder is holding her responsible to judge doctrine. What is true? What is true? And he immediately, in verse 1, begins the connection between these two great themes of love and truth. And he connects them to identify the fact that you can't have one without the other. We'll be looking at that as we go through. There's a photo that I wanted to show you. This is Eric, and he is doing some teaching in Turkey, and he's at a small assembly in the village of, if I remember right, it's Batman, not Batman, Batman. Yes, I made that mistake. And he's teaching there, and this is a small assembly. They've just recently started. The woman there in the shawl is a Muslim. And she's listening to the word of God. Her husband is over on the other side. He is probably a believer. And this group has been meeting there for a number of months. And they sang. They just had a guitar and they sang some songs. And they just filled that room. I have a little tape of it that I surreptitiously made on my phone. And I listen to it every once in a while, and it just fills my heart with joy, with their joy for the Lord. And they've been meeting there, and they're a little testimony out in the outskirts of southeast Turkey. And I visualize that is where the chosen lady is, out in the outskirts. John had written his big epistle, 1 John, and it was a monumental epistle, and it was spread out to all the churches in the area. And then he thought, you know, the chosen lady, I need to address something with her. And he fires off this little missive of 13 verses to the chosen lady and to the assembly there. And he wants to deal in a special way with them. For the sake of the truth, verse 2, the sake of the truth that abides with us and will be with us forever. What's he talking about, abiding with us? The Holy Spirit abides with us. Jesus abides with us. We want the Word of God to richly dwell and abide in us. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ to us, isn't he? In John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be within you. He goes on, verse 3, grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, the connection. Truth without love produces severity. You ever met somebody who's always right? They're always right. They seem to, though, lack empathy, don't they? But they're right. And love without truth tends to lead to sentimentality. Kind of a wishy-washy love, not based on truth, based on feeling. Loving everyone without discrimination means supporting everyone in what they do. And John is about to tell us that we can't do that. The truth. What is the value of truth? Look at verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received the commandment to do from the Father. He commends them on their obedience to God's commandment. Very glad. I was very glad. It indicates that it's a high priority. The things that are high priority to us, when we see them accomplished, they make us very glad, don't they? When we see our children succeed, when we see our job be successful, it makes us very glad. For John, what makes him successful and what makes him such a good shepherd of the flock is his desire to see his children in the faith grow. And they had not been influenced by the false teachers that he is about to speak about. What is truth? Well, it's a great debate, isn't there? There's a great debate going on about truth. I was recently posted a little article about a couple of churches somewhere in the Midwest. They're on the same street. They're right across the street from each other. And they both have signs, you know, the signs out in front of the church. And they carried on a debate about truth, actually. One was a Catholic church on one side and the Presbyterian church on the other side. And they had messages each. And one day the Catholic church puts on their sign, all dogs go to heaven. Well, of course, I would agree with that. There might be some of you who agree with that, too. Well, the Presbyterians' strict biblical, doctrinal, people that they are, they said, they put on their sign, only humans go to heaven. Read the Bible. Well, the Catholic responded next week, God loves all his creations, dogs included. The Presbyterians responded, dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate. Well, the Catholics responded, Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor. Well, the Presbyterians couldn't let that go by. And they said, converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. The Catholics advertised, free dog souls with conversion. The Presbyterians came back, dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either. And the Catholics had to get the last word in. All rocks go to heaven. And that apparently settled the debate. There's a big debate about truth. The world says that truth is changeable. It's mysterious. It's even unknowable. The famous humanist John Dewey, co-author of the Humanist Manifesto in 1933, declared, there is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, see how easy this is? With dogma and creed excluded, the immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes. Humanists believe one should do as one feels is right. And this idea has permeated our culture, our colleges, our media, and often our politics. What is truth? We believe that truth is narrow and unchanging. Biblical truth is objective, not subjective. And it contains absolute moral and spiritual truth, the Bible. There is a right way to live and a wrong way that leads to death. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Have you gone shopping lately? Buy truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. In John 17, he further says, as he prays to the Father, and John is a witness to this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you see the tight connection between Jesus and his word, they're connected. It's truth. John is calling the lady to walk in truth. This is not usually how New Year's resolutions go. They tend to be the opposite of the truth. You're going to lose weight, right? You're going to do better on the job. Going to start flossing our teeth so that we don't have to be embarrassed at the dentist office anymore, right? Don't ask me how I know that. But we're called to know the truth, and we can start with the gospel. The gospel is true that Jesus became a man. He died for our sin, and he's alive now, and he's coming back. That's truth. We're called to live by the truth according to the commands of Christ, to love God with all of our heart and to love each other. It's a sacrificial, costly love that we are called to, for me to love you, for you to love each other. It's a special thing that we're called to. Talks about spending time with each other and talking about the things of God. That's what fellowship is. And then we are finally called to avoid the things that are not true. False doctrine. Sinful living. Secret lives. We ask the question, who are you when no one's looking? I love the country. I used to listen to country music, and I got convicted. I couldn't listen to it anymore. Before I stopped, I heard the song, I'm So Much Cooler Online. Who are you online? You can be a different person. You know, they have an app for that. They have a lot of apps for that. Who are you when no one is looking? You have to remember that there's always someone looking, listening. Romans 7:22, Paul says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." In the inner man. We were talking this morning in breaking of bread about all things becoming new when we become a Christian. That cuts down to the bone. And it doesn't stop at the bone. It goes into the marrow. And it doesn't stop until we're in front of the Lord. He's cutting away the hypocrisy, the sin, the self-life. So that we can joyfully concur with the law of God in our hearts. Isn't it good that when we hear the Word of God, that instead of coming under condemnation, that we can say, yes! I believe, and I want more of you, Lord. I want you to look into my soul. I want to be clean before you. I want to be a useful vessel. We're called to walk in the truth. Verse 5, we are also called to love. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Here's the nice part of the message. We're going to talk about love. All right? We all like love, right? We watch love stories. Many of us have love stories, you know, with our sweethearts. Some of us with our dogs that we hope are going to go to heaven. We love love. We love the idea of love. It's very popular. In the 1960s, there was an idea of free love. And who wouldn't like that? And it involved promiscuity, drugs, no moral restraint. In fact, it's said of the 60s that if you remember it, you weren't there. Today, that has morphed into a culture of affirmation. Affirmation. I affirm you. If you agree with me, well, then we can say that we love each other if we agree. If you say that what I'm doing is okay, show me some love, why don't you? Come on, show me the love. However, if you disagree with me, well, then you must hate me. It's called hate speech. It's a way to shut down disagreement, isn't it? Another idea of love means never having to say you're sorry. Wouldn't that be great? Why would we never have to say we're sorry? Well, because I'm not judging you. You didn't do anything wrong. There's no sin. You made a mistake. You're only human, right? Why do we need this conflict here? Love means never having to say you're sorry. But Christian love acknowledges wrong behavior. It has to, because we are of the truth. It acknowledges wrong behavior and accepts responsibility and asks for forgiveness. That's the great thing about Christian love. You can be wrong and you can be forgiven. And that needs to happen with among us. We need to love each other sacrificially. It seeks then to not repeat the mistake or the sin or the offense. Now, isn't that a much more beneficial way to live? Love is the basic test of Christian behavior. If we see someone who just does not love anyone, does not love his brothers, we saw in 1 John, the love of God is not in him. Love is a Christian characteristic. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He goes on to say in 1 John 2 that the one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no darkness. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. You know, with that kind of love, with that kind of instruction from the Word of God, the world should look in on us and marvel. Marvel! How do such different people get along so well? How did people from different cultures, different races, different genders, different ages, different likes and dislikes, how do they get along and sacrifice for each other? Only God can do that. Christian love shines in difficult circumstances. Virginia and I were recently confronted with a situation, and we were troubled by it. And Robert and Karen gave up their Saturday afternoon, and they came over and they spent time with us. And they just sat with us like Job's friends. We didn't talk about anything that solved the problem. The problem wasn't solved. But Virginia and I were strengthened and ministered to by their love. It was a love guided by the truth. And we need that love because the spirit of Antichrist is increasing, it's not decreasing. The world is not growing closer to God, it is drawing further away from God. And it's becoming more and more dangerous. And in verse 7 we see, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive full reward." Guard yourselves that you're not drawn away by deceitful error. We saw that in 1 John. And he's pulling that idea here into 2 John. But he talks about the reward. The reward. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about it too. He said, "If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward." He's talking about at the judgment seat of Christ, our works apparently will be piled together. And if the works are made of things that don't last, things that are not eternal, referred to as wood, hay, and stubble. Well, there's going to be a blast furnace. Fire is going to come. It's going to consume them. Worthless, done, useless, no benefit. Why do you even waste your time? But the things that will last, the things of God, service for Him, love for Him, sacrifice for Him, gold, silver, precious jewels, those don't burn. They survive. There's reward. Don't lose your reward. Of course, there's reward also in this life. There's just the satisfaction of knowing that I'm in the right place where God wants me. And there's no more peaceful or safe place than that. There's the reward of seeing others benefit from your service. Don't lose the reward. There have been far too many who have started the Christian life with a burning zeal. Who say a yes. And they grab on to salvation. They grab onto Christ and they start out well, and then a few years or several years or maybe a couple of decades down the line, they're sidetracked. It might be false doctrine. It might be immorality. It might be the secret sins. Some just get tired and discouraged. And a few others, they just retire. I've done my part. There's no retirement program in the Christian life. You know, I appreciate our older saints, don't you? The Bible honors those with a hoary head. I'm so glad I have one this morning. The hoary head, the gray hairs, the experience, the life, the history, the proof of God's amazing work in a human life. And they come into the older their older years, and their physical ailments begin to show up. And you see them struggle. And yet they maintain their love for Christ. And they say, in spite of this, I want to serve. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to worship. I want to be there at the breaking of bread. I want to read my Bible. I want to share it with somebody. Oh, I hope I'm like that. And when I'm not there yet. When I get there. Hopefully I'm not fooling myself here. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Look at those words. Anyone who goes too far. There's a cry today. It's getting louder. It's called an ecumenical movement. And it's the idea that, hey, we're all religious, we all believe in God of some sort, right? Why can't we just all get together and get along? What's the big deal? People look on the outside and they say, you know, the Christians are the same as Catholics, they're the same as the Muslims, they're the same as the Hindus and everybody else. Why can't we just get along? What is it? Come together. Coexist. That's where truth comes in. One of the basic fundamental truths of the difference between Christianity and everything else is that everything else teaches that you, Karen, can work your way to God, and that you, Robert, can be God. Take a look at Mormon doctrine. The Bible clarifies that. It clarifies that God, instead of asking you to crawl up here to Him, He came down to you to us. And he said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said that. In the Old Testament, God calls us to come, let us reason together, you and I. Though your sins be like crimson, though they be the worst, they can be made as white as snow. I will do it. Not you. Just come. Truth stands as a great door between that ecumenical movement and the Christian faith. But yet they're coming. The false teachers are coming. And there's trouble at the door. In verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. That's right. That should ring our bell. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. There were itinerants coming around, especially, and that was a common thing then. They didn't have the internet. We didn't have all the communications and the transportation systems. People walked into villages and they established a shop somewhere they would set up in somebody's home. That was the standard method of spreading whatever you were going to spread. Christians did it. There are itinerant ministers, and John apparently was one of them. We see this on even today on the East Coast. It's more prevalent. There's a lot of itinerant ministers. They go from assembly to assembly, and they teach. Bill McDonald was often referred to as an itinerant minister. And they go around, they expect hospitality, and rightfully so. For a Christian minister, why wouldn't you open up your home? But these false teachers were also coming and knocking on the door and saying, let me in, and expecting hospitality. Today, they might knock on your door as they walk down the street, or they might enter your campus Bible study and expect to be welcomed. And love must be discerning. Hospitality and kindness are to be focused on those who teach truth. But for those who are actively teaching error, whose purpose in being here is to teach you error and false doctrine, they're not to be supported in any way. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Hey, how are you? Are you having a good day? I hope you have a good day. Don't do that. I don't want them to have a good day. I want them to have a bad day. If they are teaching false doctrine. Now, you might be saying, well, what about my unsaved neighbor? You know, as my friend at school, they're not saved. We're not talking about those people. You want to have them over for dinner, invite them over, have a meal, share the gospel. Do that. What we're talking about are false teachers, deceivers. I just found out a few weeks ago, talking to Bobby Campbell, there's a new cult on the Chabot campus that our Christian students have to deal with now. They're exploding. Well, what about other segments of Christians? What about, you know, Presbyterians and other people? I mean, do we have fellowship with them? It depends on what they believe about the truth of the Word of God. Right now, the denominations are in turmoil. There are some who are heading down a road that is taking them away from Christ and away from the Bible and there are some that are remaining true. You have to be discerning. The chosen lady is called to be discerning. How do they stand on the character and the attributes of God? How do they stand on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation? You know, it's not about politics. It's not about music. It's not about denominations. It's about the truth of the Word of God. That determines how we have fellowship. Ron Chen and another elder were out on a Monday night visitation. A couple of people had visited Fairhaven, and they had a false doctrine. But they were thinking about attending Fairhaven, but they would not give up their false doctrine. The other elder said to them, after a long discussion, "This might not be the right church for you. I don't expect to see you on Sunday morning." That may sound harsh, but that's a shepherd looking out for the sheep. Because if they had come, they would have caused division and put a wedge in between the saints. This is a serious warning about showing hospitality to deceivers. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The danger is their teaching and what it does to your relationship with Jesus Christ. In the 1970s, there were some folks who came and mixed in with our young people. And they also had some false doctrines. And they got a few of our new believers to go with them to somewhere else and away from the teaching and the shepherding here. And it showed us the importance of getting new believers into the Word and established in their faith. Colossians 2:7 talks about new believers needing to be firmly rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. I want to encourage anyone, new believers especially, but anyone, to get into the Word, to meet with a more mature believer and spend time with them, learning how to live the Christian life. Don't try and do it on your own. Get together. That's what we're here for. And if you're not doing this already, get involved with the small groups. Check with Mike Osmus on that. Get involved with the Sunday school classes that are available on Sunday morning. What else are you doing with your time that would be more important than this? Christian hospitality, we're going to talk about that next week in 3 John. We're going to hit it hard. But these deceivers are working not for Christ, they are working for Antichrist. In verse 7, they're working for Satan. His cause is to destroy as many lives as possible. And the call to do anything else other than what John is saying here, to don't receive them, don't greet them, don't help them, anything other than that is compromise. Compromise with the truth. And isn't it interesting that when a Christian compromises, it's always, or when anybody compromises, it's always the Christians. The unsaved, the evil ones, do not compromise. It's always the Christians who have to move away from Christ a little bit to try and make this relationship work. We will never advance the gospel by compromising the truth. 2 Corinthians 6 says, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? There is none. There is none. Several years ago, a brother and I noticed a couple of visitors at the breaking of bread downstairs. We asked them about themselves, and they, at one point, they said, you know, we like your church, but we're here to correct some of your doctrine about Jesus. I stated that they were welcome to speak to the elders about that, but they cannot come here and spread false doctrine. They never came back. You might think, well, that's not a welcoming thing to do. We have to align our feelings with God's truth. Here's what he says in Galatians 1. But even if we, talking about the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. As we have said before, I say to you now again, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is accursed. That's one verse right after the next. And in verse 10, he says, for I am now seeking, am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Am I striving to please man? If I were striving to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There is complete separation here. When somebody is at the door teaching false doctrine, it has to be handled clearly. It has to be handled clearly. We don't offer a greeting. We don't offer a cup of water. We don't offer them pleasant journey. Have a good day. Don't do that. We have no obligation. But on the other hand, this is also not an opportunity for you to vent your spleen, to be angry, to finally there's somebody I can kick in the rear end. You are not called to do that either. James 1 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We are to be polite. We are to use a kind voice. We are not, and we are simply to address the issue. The issue here is truth. The issue is not our emotional state or how we feel about something. The issue is truth and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know, the person at your door, even though he is a deceiver, even though he works for the Antichrist, he has a soul. And it's possible that he might take something away from your meeting with him and think about it. I remember one time discussing with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and we came to the end of our conversation, and the gal turned as they were walking down the steps, and she said, thank you for being civil. Well, that spoke to me. And it made me wonder, what had she experienced at the door of other Christians? We have a testimony for Jesus even with the cults. And when they get into their unholy huddle, I don't want them to talk about my mean face, my tone of voice, or how I chased them off with the dog. I want them to talk about, you know, he brought up an idea, a question that I'm not sure I know the answer to. That's what I want them to talk about. Verse 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I do come to you and speak face to face. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. He has more to say. He's looking forward to that fellowship, that close fellowship. It's similar to when Paul writes in Romans 1, talking to the Romans and how he missed them. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Oh, that's so good. Isn't that good when we talk around, when we're around the campfire, when we're around the living room, when we're at the kitchen table or just out for a walk, and we can talk about the things of God, about our mutual faith, and encourage each other. Oh, that's so good. It's important. It's so important that the ancient John, he's an older man now, is talking about how he is not going to let age or time or distance separate him from this chosen lady of whom he is so fond of. It's not going to stand in the way of him meeting with her and encouraging her, as it says in Hebrews 3, to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are you hardened by sin? Spend time with your saints. Spend time with your Lord, but also spend time with the saints. We'll be speaking about more next week. The children, verse 13, the children of your chosen sister greet you. And he ends right there. And so he passes on this familial greeting of her nieces, the nieces of the chosen lady, apparently lived nearby John, and they said, "Oh, you're writing to her? Hey, send our greetings." Now that's a greeting you can send. That's a greeting you can participate in, because we love the Lord. We agree on the truth. So that's 2 John. What do we have from 2 John? Know and obey the truth. Study it. Spend time with it. Be a student of the Word of God. And as the Awana verse says, not ashamed. Always having a ready answer to give an account to those that you're with of why you believe. Know and obey the truth. Number two, actively love the saints. I've been convicted about this over the past year, and it's one of the things that I'm really trying to work on, is having more hospitality. I need to have you guys over. You need to have each other over. When was the last time you had somebody over? I want to talk to you young people who are living in an apartment, or you're living at your parents' house, or you're living in a situation, man, you don't think that you can have hospitality. Yes, you can. There's restaurants. This thing called restaurants. I will tell you what. You invite me over, I'll come. I don't care where you are. I will come. Actively love the saints. Work at it. Work at it. Because we are responsible for each other. And finally, number three, be alert. Be alert to false teaching. It's all around us. It is not being pushed back. It is being promoted. It is being promoted on the internet, at the school, sometimes at churches, on the street, in the news. It's growing. It's a growing threat, and we need to be alert to false teachers who undermine the truth, who don't follow the Lord Jesus. We're not to follow them. We're not to have fellowship with them. We're talking about, again, those who refuse to abide in the teaching of Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the truth that you have sanctified us, separated us out of the world. We We worshiped you this morning about how you have made all things new for those who follow you. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for truth that protects us, that keeps us close. We thank you for the love of the saints that comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. It's sacrificial. And Lord, we have in you the example of how we're to treat each other. Thank you for forgiving us for so much. Help us, Lord, to forgive each other as things come up. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be alert. Help us to be alert to the false teachings, Lord. Help us to encourage each other to know the truth, to be aware of what's going on in our communities around us. And Lord, help us to have a proper, loving, truthful response. May it be so in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.